2 Thessalonians 2 at verse 13, this is the infallible word of God. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. So reads the Word of God. A few years ago, I was preaching, had the privilege of preaching at my niece's wedding. And the text that she and her beloved chose for that day was 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. Which says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Beautiful wedding text. But through some sort of clerical error, the text that was printed in the bulletin on that wedding day was not 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13, but 2 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. And so I quickly thumbed through my Bible to see what the mistake pointed to, and there it was. We command and exhort such people through our Lord Jesus Christ that they settle down and earn the bread they eat. Would have been an interesting text for a wedding. But you know, it's the statement that Paul makes following that verse, in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 3, that I want us to focus on this morning. And I think it's a great theme for a New Year's message. It's one of those verses that I want to have impressed on my mind so that whatever I do, whatever I'm doing, and wherever I go, there it is. Like the compass of my life. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Never tire of doing what is right. You know, in these verses 12 and 13, Paul is making a contrast. The New International Version does a good job of catching the word play that Paul uses in the Greek in verse 11. There we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, but busybodies. That reflects the language that Paul uses in the original. That last word, busybodies, is only used here in the New Testament. And what Paul has done is to put a prefix in front of the word for work. So he says these people don't work, they do something else, and that something else he describes by using that same root word for work by putting a prefix in front of it. And the prefix he uses is the word peri, the prefix peri. Boys and girls, if you've studied geometry, what is the perimeter? What is a perimeter? Have you come across that yet? It's that same prefix, isn't it? Peri. Peri. The perimeter is the distance around a shape, right? Whether it's a circle or a triangle or a square, if you measure the distance around that shape, that is the perimeter. And it's that same prefix, around, that Paul uses here before the word work. So he says these people don't work, rather they around work. And you see what he's getting at. These people aren't working. They're circling work at a safe distance. They're just looking at it. They're never really getting at it. And Paul condemns that kind of lifestyle. The context in the light of verses 7 and 10 in chapter 3 seems to be ordinary, everyday labor. The work that pays the bills. But then Paul goes on to speak positively to the brothers of whom he expects greater things. But as for you, brethren, as the New King James says, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. So in the context of these people who are idle and who don't want to work, Paul says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. There will always be people around us who are not contributing, who are not chipping in, who are not giving their fair share. But never you mind, Paul says. Never you mind. You know, it's easy always to be looking at the others around us, isn't it? To determine what we should be doing. And how quick we are to say when we're confronted with something, But they, where God says, no, but you. What a great principle there is just in that. In the context that we find this verse and how easy it would be for people to say, but they. And God says, but you, brothers. And notice that Paul says, don't let them distract you or discourage you or excuse you, but you keep at it. And Paul doesn't simply say, but you work, or but you keep busy. They are not busy, you keep busy. No, he says, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. Actually, that last phrase, doing good, is really another one of those unique compound words that Paul uses here in this letter. It's not really doing good. It's really just one verb that could be translated to get the sense good doing. Do not be weary of good doing. It's one word in the original to stress the emphasis, to make it an emphatic point. Do not we weary of good doing. The context has been speaking of that work which is bread-earning kind of labor. But I think the meaning that Paul brings us to in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 can be applied in a broader sense. The prefix is here, kalos, which means good and also excellent or honorable or beautiful. All of those senses here Paul puts links to that word to work or to do. But you be good doing. Can be seen as an overall encouragement or exhortation to live lives worthy of the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. But as for you, brothers, do not be weary of good doing. I think there's a parallel here to the end of the previous chapter in 2 Thessalonians 2:17, with the prayer that God would encourage our hearts and strengthen us in what? In every good deed and word. That's another way of saying good doing. Doing good. Christians are called, you see, then, not just to be busy or to be working, but to be good doing. Good doing. The Puritan Ralph Benning said, "The Hebrews had a saying that God is more delighted with adverbs than with nouns. It is not so much the thing that is done, but how it is done that God takes notice of. Not how much, but how well. It is only well-doing that will hear the well done. Let us serve God then not nominally or verbally, but adverbially." Christians are not just to be doing. We are to be doing that which is good and right and true and excellent and praiseworthy and honorable. All those things that Paul says in Philippians 4 that we ought to train our minds toward. But notice also in that verse 13 how Paul speaks of that kind of living. He doesn't just say, "And as for you, do what is good." He says, "Don't get tired of it. Don't grow weary in it." Isn't that interesting that he puts it that way? Why does he say that? Why does he put it that way? Not just do what is right, but don't get tired of doing what is right. Well, he puts it that way, no doubt, because that is what the common experience is. That is what we are all prone to give into. We get tired of doing what is right. We become weary in doing good. Paul said the same thing. He had to say the same thing to the Galatians in Galatians 6, verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good." Wasn't just a problem with these Christians here in this city. Something that's true for all Christians, a warning to all Christians. In the church in Ephesus, the Christians there are commended in these very same terms. "You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." It's a reason for commendation. Friends, today is the first day and the first Lord's Day of another year. And in a sense, we see, don't we, Lord willing, another year stretching out before us. And a day like today, a New Year's Day, can be a day full of excitement and expectation of all the things that 2006 will hold. But is it also possible that the thought of another year might bring a sense of being overwhelmed with all the things, and they're good things, but with all the things that you may be called to do? Might there be a feeling of weariness just thinking about it? Another year. Think of the good doing that you may be called to. The Christian life is an effort, isn't it, on several fronts. There's that internal battle against sin and temptation. It's relentless, isn't it? It is relentless. It never stops. The most diligent minister, as one of the Puritans said, the most diligent minister in our country is the devil. He never tires. He's never wearied in his assaults against the people of God. Temptation that comes to us, the battle against sin, is the ongoing, relentless battle of our lives. The call to live by God's standards and not to give in and compromise to the standards of the culture around you. That's good doing. Living by God's standards. Standing firm in that battle against sin. There's the good doing in your family. The support of your family. Whatever it takes to support them in this world, their lives. The physical and material things of this life. There's the education of our children and their spiritual nurture. That's part of good doing. There's the good doing in the congregation. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." There's a lot of good doing to be done in a congregation. There's the good doing in ministry and witness to your neighbors, isn't there? As you look up and down your street or across the street and you see people who are needy in so many ways, there's good doing to be done to our neighbors. There's the good doing that I trust you're involved in directly or indirectly in missionary work to the nations of the world. Beyond our community, we're involved in several different ways. In missionary efforts to the countries of this world. That's good doing. And then there's the good doing in our culture at large as you pray and work for the crown rights of King Jesus to be honored in our nation. That's a lot of good doing that we're called to, just in a general way. It would be easy to coast, wouldn't it? It would be easy in one area or another just to start to coast and not to press on, not to be zealous. It would be tempting just to ignore these things, just to give up. It would be a lot easier to give in or give up in one area or another, at least just for a little while. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. For the word weary that the New King James uses, the NIV you see has never tire. Never tire of doing good. I think the basic sense of that is just the plain sense of physical fatigue. Never tire in doing good. That's certainly a part of it to consider. These things take effort, don't they? But when we think about that for a moment and that understanding of never tire or don't grow weary, could Paul command Christians never to get tired? Didn't Jesus himself allow for physical recuperation as needful and wise? In Mark 6:31, he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Now, physical weariness is certainly part of it. And though we need our rest and need to be careful about being good stewards of our bodies, I think being tired in that physical sense can often be an excuse, can't it? I don't want to make light of people that are at the end of their rope physically. I'm sure that I don't know the fullness of what that can be for someone when they've just come to the end of their rope physically. And they just can't lift another finger. But I know in my life that there are many times when being tired is a handy excuse. And I'm not that tired. I still have energy for the things that I want to do. And if someone calls me up when I'm tired and invites me to do something that I like to do, lo and behold, a resurgence of energy comes from somewhere. And I'm doing things again. I think sometimes that Christians want and expect to arrive at their heavenly rest already quite well rested. Life is tiring. Life is tiring. And the Christian life is as well. Heaven is our rest. This life is tiring. And I want to appreciate that and recognize that. For many of you, fathers who work long and hard, and you're tired. I know. And you mums, I can maybe begin to know how tiring it can be for you. I'm one of those fathers who has the convenient nighttime deafness. I don't hear the kids, or maybe I do, and I have an even more convenient habit of rolling over. But some of you mums are tired. You know, that's life. I don't have any kind of program for you that you can get through this life, let alone the Christian life, never being tired again. Now, you'll be tired if you aren't already. The Christian life is tiring. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out." Poured out. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. You think soldiers are tired after a battle? Of course they are. Are runners tired after they run their race? Of course they are. Friends, there will be a fatigue that comes not only from just living in this world, but that comes with the cross that we carry as Christians. But that word that Paul uses for weary here in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 involves more than just physical fatigue. It really could be translated, don't become disheartened or discouraged. And that's the sense, I think, more of don't become weary of doing good. It's used in several other places in the New Testament, that word for weary. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's the same word, not grow weary. You can grow weary in prayer, and I don't think it has the sense primarily there of a physical fatigue. That men ought always to pray and not grow weary of praying. As we begin to entertain those temptations, those thoughts, well, how can prayer really help anyway? That's becoming weary of prayer. God is so slow to answer my prayers. That's becoming weary of prayer. But as for you, brethren, do not become weary in doing good. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Same word. We do not become weary. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul there is not just talking about a fatigue that may come and go. He's talking about irreversible body breakdown. Though outwardly we're wasting away. That's what we deal with in this life. Boys and girls, you have to ask your parents about that. Because maybe you don't feel it very much. But at some age, and I can't tell whether I've hit it yet or not, I think maybe I have a little bit. You realize that you're wasting away. The outward man is perishing. Outwardly, the resources are depleting as life goes on. The physical resources are depleting. And in this life, our physical strength in that way is a non-renewable resource. God tells us here, outwardly, we are wasting away. And you know, in light of that, it'd be easy to start taking it easy. Wouldn't it? It'd be easy to say, you know, I'm breaking down. But Paul says, do not become weary in doing good. Paul says we do not lose heart, even though outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly we're being renewed. Do not grow weary of doing good. Psalm 92 that we sang this morning, they shall still bear fruit in old age. Galatians 6:9, another use of that word weary. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This is the weariness of no visible results. The farmer must be patient, mustn't he, for a few weeks in between planting and germination. He must be patient. Paul there uses that agricultural imagery. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. The farmer must be patient in between planting and germination, but when he sees that sprouting grain, at least he has good hope for the harvest. And it's within one season then that he harvests the grain that he planted. The principle is the same for the Christian, but the time frame often is not. The Christian often must wait for years and years and years before he sees any sign of fruit at all, of all the sowing that he's done or that she's done. And some of that fruit, beloved, may only be revealed to us after Christ's return. Be easy to grow weary of doing good when you don't see any fruit of your labor. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Lastly, in Ephesians 3:13, Paul says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart, that you do not grow weary at my tribulations. This is the weariness that comes from opposition and trouble and persecution. And how wearying that is. You try to do what is right and good and true. And what do you get for it? Trouble and persecution and ridicule. You try to love. You try to love someone. And in return, you receive suspicion and anger and resentment. You may try to be an agent for righteousness. And you're branded as a troublemaker and an evil person. That's wearying. It's not as if Paul says, you do good and everyone will thank you for it and applaud you for it. No, it comes with trouble so often and persecution. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So you see, I trust that there's more to being weary than just being tired. There's more to being weary than just being tired. Are you weary of doing good? Are you weary of doing good? Well, at times we all are, if we're honest. At times we all are. That's why it's so important to understand that this command and this duty and this law comes in the context of the gospel. Do not grow weary in doing good. So often our testimony is that of Paul in Romans 7:21. So I find this law at work in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I do. His life wasn't always marked by good doing. He admits that. O wretched man that I am, he says at the end of that chapter, who will deliver me from this body of death? That even though I know what the good is that I'm called to do, so often I don't do it. And for one reason or another, I give in to the weariness. I just give in. Boys and girls, you have that, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. There are times when you know what is the good thing to do, maybe with your brother or your sister, or your mom and your dad, and you just don't want to do it. And you don't do it. And you choose to do the thing that you know you shouldn't do. For some reason, you become weary of doing good. You're tired of doing good. You say, I don't want to do good anymore. I'm going to do something else. Paul says he did that too. Every one of us does that to one degree or another. And so Paul's hope is not in himself. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope, even as we hear an exhortation like this, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. We have to see and understand that verse in the light of Jesus Christ. Because though he was tired enough to sleep in a boat through a storm, Jesus never wearied of his obedience to his Father. He never grew tired of being that suffering servant who gave his life in order to save his people. He never became wearied of praying or preaching. He never lost heart in the face of persecution. He carried on until he could say, it is finished, and our salvation was secured. Well, you have to see this passage in the light of Christ, or there'll only be despair, because we are a weary people in a weary land. And we tire so easily of doing what is good, if we've ever done anything purely good in our lives at all. That's why Paul wrote earlier in chapter 3 at verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the perseverance of Christ. That is both the foundation and the motivation of our doing good. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 4, he says, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you do and you will do the things that we command you. It's a gospel context. We have confidence in the Lord that you can live a life that you could never live apart from grace in Jesus Christ. As we face a new year, beloved, let all of us hear those words in Christ. That great call and encouragement, but as for you, do not grow weary in doing good. Consider him who endured, so that you will not become weary and discouraged in your souls. Never get tired of doing what is good. Let us pray. Lord, as we live our lives before you and we all experience a weariness in one way or another, help us never just to accept that condition in some kind of unthinking way. But let us take even our weariness to the holy canon of Scripture and to examine it and to see what's really going on by your Spirit. And Father, whatever we find, let us in Jesus Christ hear these words again to every Christian. Don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get tired of doing what is good. Lord, let us hear those words. How weak and weary we can be. But Father, you give strength to the weary. This is the great gospel promise that you've given us in Isaiah 40. Not that we'll never be physically tired, but that in Christ we won't grow weary. And so looking to him, our great Savior, Lord, fill us with strength and with your joy, which is our strength, as we look to Christ and as we look to the great hope that we have because of him. that one day we will enter that rest. And our work will be done. Every work save the work of eternal worship and thanksgiving. And we'll never weary of that. So until that day, Lord, fill us with strength. For Jesus' sake, amen.